Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, that's such a great song. Could you imagine if Paul had access to that song when he was singing in jails? He would totally have enjoyed that song. So this morning, welcome to Northgate. This morning we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to continue our study in that section. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, actually the first part is actually a little bit continuation of what Quincy covered last week. And he did such a wonderful job on it. I wish he would continue today, but I'm signed up to do it. But looking at Corinthians chapter 4, it's all about ministry. And the question comes up of how Paul dealt with his ministry and viewed his ministry, but how do you view your own ministry? If you're a blood-bought believer and putting your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a ministry. Paul mentions somewhere else in the scriptures about working out your salvation. And in this chapter, we'll see how Paul really digs in and understands and did a lot of working out. So that on the back end, that when that all that he worked out, all the glory, all the honor gets pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in Paul's epistles, how he writes and conveys that. But there's a lot of working out that Paul had to go through. And so it is the same for you and I, that we are to also work out our salvation, fear and trembling. But how is your ministry? Have you gone through the process where you, as we see what Paul goes through, that you've worked it out, that you had those wrestling matches with the Lord, wrestling matches with the Word of God, that you come to the back end and everything that comes from you, flows through you, is seen by you, spoken by you, witnessed by you, all goes to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's open a word of prayer and we'll dive into chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful day. Father, we thank you for the privilege to hear from your word. Father, we ask as we listen that you would just open our ears and minds, Father, and that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and guide us in the truth that you would have us to learn and know. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First, chapter 4, I'm going to read the first few verses up to verse 7, and then we'll have a little discussion about those. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In chapter 3, Quincy had a chart, a PowerPoint chart, that looked and talked about the different ministries. And in this chapter, he continues with that, saying that therefore we have, or that we possess, the ministry. All those ministries that Quincy talked about, there was the ministry of death, and there was also another one, the ministry of condemnation. And if those were given from glory, in a sense, that they were given from the Lord, which spoke of the letter of the law, and so forth, but they were given in glory. But he also spoke of two other ministries, the ministry of righteousness, or what right is, and the ministry of the Spirit. And Paul is referring to, I believe, those two last ministries that we have in our possession. We have the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, which talks about in associating with this ministry of righteousness, that it abounds, it grows, and also the spirit, the ministry of the spirit, which is more of. The one of condemnation and the ministry of death that Paul talked about in chapter 3, those faded away. Those stopped. Those, in a sense, diminished. Because once you were dead, you're dead. Once you're condemnation, once you're judge, and that's it. But the ministry of the Spirit goes on. The ministry of righteousness goes on. And so Paul is saying that's what we have. And because of we have those ministries, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, we are of a new covenant. And so Paul flips the script totally of what happens between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now that we are this new covenant, this new place, this new relationship. And that's what we have. As Christians that put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that ministry of righteousness. We have that ministry of the Spirit. That's what we have. We possess. So keep those in your back pocket because we're going to refer to that again. He says we have this ministry as we have received mercy. We've gotten something great and wonderful from God, but yet it was given to us. We have it because of mercy. Mercy is the compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone of whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Mercy is the compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. So we have such a great ministry, not because we deserve it, but because God allowed us to have it. We have the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, and we have mercy. They come together for the believer. And those are important. We'll get to the importance. And it says, because we have this ministry, he says at the end of verse 1, we faint not. Now we're going to get to the part of why we don't faint later on. But it's important to know, he says that and puts it right there. We have these three great wonderful things, and because we have these three great wonderful things, and we'll find out later, we faint not. We have all power, we have all strength, we have all things given to us to God, and because of those things, we faint not. But yet there are some believers in their mind that they're defeated because they faint. Why do they faint? Why do we faint? Because we don't realize what we have. We're under the new covenant that God has given to us. Those three things just mentioned, in essence, allows us to not faint. The ministry of righteousness and what right is. We can decipher from our minds. We can discern from the Word of God what is right and wrong. The ambiguity of there's a lot of gray. No, we can decide. We can discern what is right, what is wrong. The ministry of the Spirit, we spoke about this morning of how the Spirit indwells the believer. We are not to worship the Lord at a place, location, but we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's boundless. It's so wide open. And it all comes from God. And since it comes from God, the richness and fullness is there that there's no way that we should be able to be fainting. So Paul says we faint not at the end of verse 1. He goes on and talks about, in verse 2, and here we get to some deep stuff in verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by a manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul's saying that he renounced. What does the word renounce mean? Renounce means to formally declare one's abandonment of a claim, right, or possession. Renounce is to formally declare, so he's saying this publicly, one's abandonment of a claim, a right, or possession. So Paul says, I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. The hidden things of dishonesty. The hidden things of dishonesty would make me, if I was dishonest in what I'm doing in my ministry, it would make me use my platform or my agenda for my own gain. The hidden things of the shameful things, the things that you don't know about in the closet and the skeletons and all that stuff in the background, but the hidden things of shame. He says, I've denounced those things. He also says, I've denounced walking in craftiness, that I might appear in one way, but actually I'm another way. It's like I'm holding two masks. Two different. I'm presenting them, but actually I'm something else. I'm an imposter. And adulterating the word or mishandling the word. And that would put a person in a place where they would use false doctrine to lead people down the wrong path. And Paul was used, not want to say used to this, but he knew of people or individuals who were false teachers and false leaders who would use their influence, so to say, to misguide people and use them in a wrong way that does not bring honor and glory to the Lord. But what Paul is looking for in this area is that he's looking for purity in his motives. He's looking for making sure that everything that I do lines up with God, and so that every step I do, every step I take, my motives are pure. He's also looking into purity in his conduct. Purity in his conduct. How he relates to other people, how he is viewed by other people, how he interacts with other people. That his conduct is pure. That is not defiled, that is not shady, that is not giving off the wrong pretense. And also purity in his doctrine. Purity in his doctrine. How he handles the word of God. How he's sincere about the word of God. How he's looking at it and rightfully dividing the word of truth so that it aligns up to what the Bible says. He's doing this in a sense, not in a sense, but he's doing this to make sure that he's pure in his ministry. He's doing this, he says, that the manifestation of the truth. But why is he doing it? So that the manifestation may be of truth, may be of what is right, may be of what is true. Not hiding anything, not doing anything other than presenting something else, but showing himself forth to be pure. So if you look at this verse alone, if you look at verse 2 and read verse 2, you will look through the history of Christendom and you will see why people consider Christians phonies or hypocrites. Because at some point, somehow, some way, an individual has violated one of these three things that's put a shade or put a bad taste in someone's mouth about Christianity. Because they abuse their motive. It wasn't pure. Their intent of doing what they did in their ministry was totally wrong and totally evil. They abused their conduct, how they did things, how they interacted with things. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, let's go to the bar and hang out and do all kinds of things. And the handling of the word was wrong, that it led some people down the wrong path, turned into a cult or something like that. And so when we get these three things wrong in our ministry, the unbelieving world will look at the Christian and say, something wrong with y'all. And why is there something wrong? Because we're not living right. Paul says he renounced those things. Why is important? Why did he say renounce it? Because that his life might show forth the truth. The truth of God cannot come out through something that's tainted, or something that's spoiled, or something that's garbage. and expect to be holy and just and pure so that an unbelieving person can see the goodness and glory of God if it's tainted. Paul says, I renounce those things so that the truth and manifestation of God might be revealed to others, as we'll get into the next verse. If I or any of our ministries are affected by any of these three things, it affects how people view us. It affects how people view God. And so Paul says, I renounce those things. So in you and your life, have you renounced those things, that what comes out, as I spoke before, the backside, is holy and pure so that it can fully do what God wants it to do? You know, in engineering, there's a profession in engineering called stress engineers. And stress engineers evaluate fatigue, life, and so forth for many of things. Just say, for instance, like your chair. You're sitting in a chair. They'll analyze it for fatigue, life, and say how many times you can sit down and how much pressure you can put on and so forth. But they also add knockdown factors in it where they say, well, if the material is bad, then it's this much less. If the weight of the person is over the limit that we preside, then the performance of the chair is this much less. And so the same thing is our Christian life. If we're not pure and we're not holy, there's a knockdown factor in our witness and our testimony that the outside world or the unbelieving world sees that kind of diminishes the importance and the impact of the gospel. But Paul says, I have renounced those things. I've dealt with them in my life, and I've renounced them. I'm publicly saying that to you people so that you know that you can hold me accountable that I have renounced these things. And he goes on in verse 3, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why would the gospel be hid? In chapter 3, he talked about how Moses had to put on the veil and that the people couldn't intently look at Moses' face because the glory of the Lord has shone so much. But now we're under the new covenant. Now that we have the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, now the veil is no longer there. It is wide open for everyone to see and witness and say and evaluate for themselves, yes, did Jesus die on the cross? Yes, is he the Son of God? Yes, did he rise again? There's no veil. There's nothing that can stop an individual if they really look at the facts about who the Lord Jesus Christ is that would stop them from believing the gospel. But he says, if our gospel is hid, and how can it be hid? If I violated one of those three things. Because I'm supposed to be the messenger that brings that word to the individual. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, or another versions would say, it is hid to those who are perishing. In a hospital, cleanliness is very important. In fact, the closer you get to the operating room, the more important it is. Doctors in an operating room are more concerned that the scalpel is sterile because the smallest amount of impurities contaminate the whole procedure. Great effort is taken to make sure that the tools used are sterile so no infection sets in. If human doctors go to such great lengths in an operating room to make sure that the environment is free from contamination, then we should not be struck by the idea that God himself must function in an atmosphere of perfection. If human doctors recognize that you can't do surgery with contaminated devices, then we should not be surprised that God cannot do the surgery if the vessels are not ready. And who are those vessels? We'll get to that later. But I'll jump it in right here. We are the vessels. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The gospel is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about it in the New Testament. It's present also in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we hear the words of the Lord Jesus himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And there it talks about the love of God, talks about the love, how he sent someone to remedy and to rescue the aspect of sin. For God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, recognizing that we are separated from God because of a sinful state that we are born in, that we can't get out of, that we can't change on our own, that we can't work, buy, or trade for. But God presented for us a transaction on our behalf. The gospel also talks about, for the wages of sin is death. What owed to us, what we deserve, is death. This gospel also talks about how that there is none righteous, no, not one. And so that none of us in our own righteousness, the Old Testament says that they're as filthy rags. We would consider them good, but you know what? God says, you know what? Man, even your best, sir, even your best, ma'am, even your best, it's terrible. It's horrible. It's not worth anything. And the word would tell us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we've missed the mark, what God has for righteousness and perfection. But the word does tell us, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by the grace of God you are saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. Not that any man should boast of what they've got, what they've done, what they've presented. But you're saved through faith. And that faith is in, not in the works, not in some family hierarchy or some tradition that man has laid down, but in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who God sent in the form of man to come down, to become like us, so that he might understand what it is to be human, but also to redeem us from a curse that destined each and every one of us to hell and separation from God for all eternity. God rectified that in his Son, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, of giving of his life, shedding of his blood, so that our sins can be remembered no more, so that we can be restored back to the Father. This is the gospel that the Lord has presented to the world. But in presenting that to the world, he needed someone to do it. You know, there is four things the Lord God cannot do. Bear with me, I might have said this before. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. God never saw a sinner he didn't love. Never saw a sinner he didn't love. Never saw a sin he didn't hate. Never saw a sin he didn't hate. And the only way that God can share the message of the gospel is through you. He can't do it through trees. He can't do it through rocks. He can't do it through a piano. He does it through humans. And he does it through us who are Christians. If the gospel is hid, it is hid to them who are lost. And so we are to present and go forth and bring that good news to the individual. In whom the God of this world had blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in their hearts. Blinded their minds. He has won up on them. They don't think they know it, but he has won up on them, that he has blinded their minds that they might not see. He has given them, providing them with all sorts of stuff to keep their mind off of God. You don't want to do that because it'll just limit you and you'll be just a boring person. Don't do that. Take this. And so forth. And so he's blinded their minds so they would not see, as Paul says, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God himself, that it should shine on them. And so the world will reject the Lord. The world will reject Jesus Christ. because they don't want that light to shine on them. In the book of John, it talks about how the light is shine and darkness, it wants to hide. It wants to run. It doesn't want to be exposed. And the exposure part is what let me talk about myself before I became a Christian. Yeah, the exposure part is what you don't like. Because you don't like to be called on the carpet for what you are doing wrong, living wrong, when you think you're doing it right. And so they don't want to be exposed of what they're doing. But it's the God himself who's shining it. It isn't something else pre-made, prefabricated that's shining it, or presenting it, or showing it. It's God himself. And that's what makes the gospel so great, because it is God himself who's giving it, who's showing it, who's revealing it. But he says they would have nothing to do with it because their minds are blinded. Paul says in verse 5, he says that we preach not ourselves. We preach not ourselves, going back into verse 2. You can reference that back to verse 2. We preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants. So he mentions there two things, that we preach not ourselves. We don't come with you an agenda that, hey, this is us. We're doing the work. We're the good people. We're the good ones. He takes himself out of the picture so that Christ can show fully. We preach not ourselves, and we preach, and we're talking to you, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. So also in Paul's ministry, there isn't the aspect of presenting one's own agenda or persona, but also that it is an aspect of servitude, that he's serving the Corinthians, that he's serving other people, that he's doing something beyond himself that disregards for himself his own personal interests or needs at the present or in a grand scheme, but he is a servant of something or someone else. And that's what we are to be also, servants, serving one another. And that's what the body, the unity of the body envelops when we're serving each other. And that comes out of the aspect of love. Now, we don't have time to go into that, and I'm really only on verse 5, and I got 13 more verses. But it's the aspect of love that gives us that servitude, servants of others. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, but shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory. So Paul is saying here that the same God in Genesis 1:1, in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, says, let there be light. And out of the darkness or the absence of light, God pulls out of that darkness light. Now, if you think about that from a scientific point, that's like amazing. But think of it all, the other amazing side of this is that the same one who did that takes the glorious light of the gospel, and he takes it, and he drills it, and he shines it into the believer's heart. Think about it. Same one, Genesis chapter 1, same marvelous light, same wonder, splendor, and he takes that and he shines it directly into the heart of a believer. The amazing part is that the believer is not worthy of it. The believer is a sinner, sinful state, sinful nature. But yet that believer is reconciled in Christ, and he takes that light and he shines it into the heart. Is that alone is such amazing? Because nothing can ever do that. But God does that to the believer, and he shines it into their hearts. Not only the light, but the knowledge of the glory of God. The knowledge. He also shines to us the knowledge. And not only from the knowledge, we understand the glory of God. And also in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we get all those things as it comes into the believer's heart. We have the understanding of the knowledge, we have this understanding of the glory of God, and we have the understanding of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just from that light shining in, boom, it comes into the believer. And he says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay, so he says we have this treasure. And if you've been paying attention, if you read before, you have noticed that this is the fourth we have. We have the ministry. He says we have mercy. He says that we have renounced. And also he's saying now we have this treasure. Think of all those four things. I'm probably not going to finish my message today. Think of all those four things. Okay, step back. Ministry of righteousness, we have. Ministry of the Spirit, we have. We have mercy. We have renounced, and now we have what? A treasure. Now we also have a treasure. Matthew would tell us that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he findeth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And finally, in Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandments, then ye shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So he says that we have this treasure. Now we have this treasure. Why do we have this treasure? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, this glorious, this miraculous, this spectacular, this wonderful, this awesome, great thing. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, in an imperfect, in a frail, in a temporal vessel. And we are those vessels. We are the vessels that God is to use to bring forth the gospel. We are the vessels that God used that proclaims the excellency of the power. That it may not be of us, but it may be of God. All those things we have, the wonders, the splendor, and all that thing is in a frail object. Not that the object should be uplifted and magnified and honored and praised, so that the excellency of the Lord might shine forth and present God in his holy, in his true, in his pure form, that he is awesome. So how is your ministry? How have you worked out your ministry in your life? All those things that we have, Paul had mentioned that I've gone over. Do you have them? Do you work on them? Do you contemplate them? How that what I do and what I present goes forth and presents God in the most clear, unfiltered, marvelous way. So that when the unlost or when the unsaved see me, talk to me, interact me, or I show them from the Word of God, they absolutely have no excuse, zero, because God has shown forth and revealed the treasure. The treasure is revealed. So, skipping over to a new section. I can probably just stop there, but I have to give a little justice to the rest of the passage. Not only in Paul's life that he's revealing this ministry that he has, that also in the ministry, there's the other side of the ministry. That we're dealing with principalities and powers that we cannot see. And there's an enemy against the believer. So in the ministry, as Paul is saying in chapter 4, when we have this ministry, there's also going to be a result of that ministry. As effectual as it is, it's going to be suffering. And Paul talks about the suffering that a believer went through, but actually can be mirrored also to what a believer goes through. It is the suffering of affliction, afflicted by tribulation. This happens to the vessel, or the earthen vessel, correct? This happens to the earthen vessel, but God is still with the vessel. We are in trials, we go through things. It happens to the vessel, but God is still with the vessel. He hasn't abandoned the vessel. He's with the vessel. We are, verse 8 says, we are perplexed. That means we are troubled. Perplexed, that means we're in our minds, in our situation, our thoughts, we are perplexed that there's no escape from it. But yet, even that no escape, there's no lack of resource. And God is still with the vessel. We are persecuted. In verse 9, that also happens to the vessel. But we are not forsaken because God is still with the vessel. We are cast down. But the scripture says that we are not destroyed because God is still with the vessel. All these things that Paul has, as he has mentioned, but because that he is pure, because he is pure in his motives, pure in his conduct, pure in his handling of the word, pure in showing forth the Lord Jesus Christ, these things happen to Paul. And also these things will also happen to the believer. But as these things come, the important part, as Paul is mentioning here, is that God has not abandoned the believer, the earthen vessel. He has not taken the frail thing. Use this cup. He has not taken the cup. It might get persecuted. It might get troubled. It might get perplexed. It might get cast down. But yet God is still with that vessel. He hasn't abandoned the vessel. He hasn't limited to taking away the resources from the vessel. And he's still with that vessel. So the ministry that we have that proclaims the lost to the world, the gospel, comes with persecution on the side. We read in Isaiah 53 the things that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. In the Old Testament sense, as it spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things he went through. And the last verse that Quincy mentioned in the breaking of bread, well, I'm not going to look at it now for the sake of time, but how God would set him apart and honor him and give him glory for what he has done. So Paul understands what he is going through. He understands the ministry, that this comes with the ministry. But he also says in verse 11, verse 10, always bearing it about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Christ may be made manifest in our body. Always bearing about in the body, we can think of always bearing about in the body, or the putting to death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did they put to death the Lord Jesus Christ? They persecuted him. They put him through tribulations. They persecuted him. They cast him down. He was perplexed, because they kept mentally trying to mess with him all the time. And so Paul is saying, in essence here, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ went through when he was here doing his ministry. And Paul is saying, you know what? If I do these things in my life, if I honor and do my ministry correct, these things will also happen to me. That I put into death every day the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm not doing my ministry right, I'm not putting into the things that of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm living for self. But when I'm daily putting myself through the aspect of that would put Christ to death, that would put Christ into ridicule, to do judgment, a separation, and so forth, I'm doing it, and I'm doing it so that I honor, so that the life also of Jesus Christ may be manifested in my body. So no matter what they do to my body, no matter how much they tear it down, no much how they diminish it, I'm still standing. And why am I still standing? Because on a normal circumstance of a man, he would not be standing. So there has to be something glorious and wonderful there, and that glorious and wonderful thing there is Christ. So that the Christ may be manifested, may be shown in my body, might be shown to the world. So for the sake of time, I've run out and have many more verses to go, but we'll stop there for today. So, how is your ministry? Do you realize what you have, the importance of it, the value of it, the influence of it it can make? Are you manifesting it in truth, and or is it being manifested to a lost world so when they're exposed to the truth, they are without question that, hey, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ in that presentation of the gospel. I saw the truth, and I am of no excuse for what is giving. I cannot blame the individual because I see their life, I see what they're saying, and it all is true. They're without, you know the word, without. Yeah, thank you. And so my choice then is either do I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, or do I personally reject him and say, you know what, I have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But on our side, we need to make sure that we're working out our salvation so that we present Christ in his fullness. Let's pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege, and it is ours to come before you, Father. We thank you for the words that Paul had written to the Corinthians, Father, encouraging them and speaking to himself of his own life and how he viewed his ministry and the importance of it, Father. Help us, Lord, to keep in mind our own ministries that you have given each and every one of us to testify of you to a lost world. And may it be done to the glorification of you and to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things. Amen.